Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? My name is Ed. If you're new to LifePoint, I want to thank you for coming. Grateful that you're here today. LifePoint has an incredible opportunity that's come on us. If you've been around LifePoint for more than, you know, since last fall, you know that last fall we did something called Trunktober. Now, Trunktober was an event we had out in the parking lot where we had all of our people came out and they would dress up their trunk and have candy, and people would dress up, and then all the kids from the neighborhood came in and they would, you know, be able to get candy from each trunk as they would go along. Now, we did this for a couple reasons. One is we want our kids in our own church to have a great time. It's too often that kids grow up and say, oh, church was boring, or I didn't like my church. This is an event that where our own kids go, man, this is awesome, right? But even more than that, we want to get word out in the community about LifePoint for many reasons, because A, we want them to know that we care about them, but when they connect to LifePoint, we know that we're going to share the gospel with them, and we believe the gospel has the power to transform lives, marriages, families, and obviously eternal destination for people. So we do these things on purpose. We are not going to do it this year, though. Let me tell you why. Because the principal of Heritage called me and says, Ed, did you know this is our 30th anniversary of the school? I'm like, I did not know that. He said, we want to do like a 30th birthday bash fall festival here on the grounds. I said, okay. He goes, would you consider running it? I said, well, how would it work? He goes, well, it would work however you guys want it to work. We just want to have a great time out there, and we know you guys have done this before. Will you do that? And he said, and we'll put out to everyone in Westerville, this whole big bash is sponsored by LifePoint Church. I said, so everything goes out, it's going to have our name on it? Yes. And so can we have our shirts on and put the flags up and have our tents up with our logo? He said, yes. Can I hand out an invite to everyone who shows up? He said, yes. I said, bingo, we're in. So here's what that means to you. This fall, on October 12th, and you're going to hear more about this as we get closer, we would like you to consider being part of either doing a game, serving in some way, and at the very least, we want you to invite a couple families to come to the fall festival. There's going to be a 5K run for those of you guys who like to run. It's going to be a great thing, and it gives us an incredible opportunity to reach out to our neighbors and friends around this community. So I wanted to let you guys know about that, be praying about that. You'll hear more about that. All right? So listen, I grew up in Columbus, so I never had little town festivals. The only thing we had was the Ohio State Fair, so we typically went most years, but I was never able to go to a small town thing. I didn't even know what those were until I was about 20, and my buddy invited me to go to the Millersport Sweet Corn Festival. Has anyone in the room ever been to that? Yes, like two people, three, four. Like, listen, you know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you where it's at. If you go out 70 east, nowhere is here and nowhere is here, and it's right there in the middle. And let me tell you what it is. It is Hick Fest. There are big diesel dually trucks and lots of people walking around with cowboy hats on and cowboy boots. It's exactly what it sounds like. But there's all kinds of sweet corn products, and they're all over the place. And it's kind of a fair festival in like a little tiny community. It's really fun. So my buddy and I, we went, and you know, his family, we're all kind of hanging out and doing things. And then at the end of the night, it starts getting late, and my buddy looks over and sees this ride, and he kind of dares me. Now, the ride was one, I don't even know the name of it, but it goes up in the air like 40 feet, and it has like an arm on it, okay? So the arm, at the bottom of each, or top and bottom of the arms, there's a, looks like a cage that humans go in. Okay? And what happens is this thing spins like this, and as it's spinning, the cages spin. Okay? My buddy dares me. I'm like, you know, let's go. So we get in there, and he gets it on the inside, and I realize when I get in, I have the control lever that makes our crate spin. So this thing starts going, and I look at him, and I start laughing, and I just chugged it, and we just start spinning like this, and we were screaming the whole way around. I have no idea how long it lasted. I lost my sense of time, almost lost my lunch. Nevertheless, when it ended, and I thought, praise Jesus, it's gone. Like, we got out, and I felt drunk. Like, I could not see straight. My head was spinning like this, and it lasted that way for a day. And from that point forward, I swore I would never go on a spinning ride again, ever. Now, here's the thing. Some of you in the room, you're just like me. You do not want to go on a spinning ride. You're just never, not going to do it. Some of you are like, I love it. I can't wait to go on the spinning ride, right? This is what I found. Spiritually speaking, we're kind of similar. Let me explain. There are people, spiritually speaking, who never want to be out of control. They feel like, man, when life is getting out of control, their faith is just like, they're hanging on. And other people, they feel like complete peace, no matter what the circumstances are. Isn't that weird? And I'll bet, no matter who you are in the room, I'll bet everyone in this room has some level of sense of, you know, they either like to be out of control because they feel at peace, or they feel like, man, you know, and for some people, like, I just want to have faith and I want things to be perfect all the time, right? I say that because you came in this series called Senior Moments. And what we're looking at in this series is this chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it's kind of the Faith Hall of Fame. The writer points out all of these people, and what God is trying to do is draw our attention to these people who did incredible things by faith. And the idea behind it is they lived out their faith, the habit of faith, by looking up to God. And so what we're saying in this series is that in order for us to have a rich vertical faith in a horizontal culture, we have to learn to look up, right? So here's the thing then. I'm guessing you're probably more like me, that when things get out of control, that's when you're praying for more faith. God, help me to trust you. And no matter where you're at, how do we get that kind of faith where we feel at peace even when things around us aren't working? How do we get like that? That's what we're going to talk about today with the character we're looking at. All right? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to pray in a second just to kind of get us into this sermon here. But wherever you're at, we're all here for a purpose. Pray that God will open up the calluses of your heart so that somehow he can speak directly to you by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit so that you will get out of this exactly what God intended. Okay? So let's pray together. Father, I believe that you have us here. You have me here for a purpose. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit and by the word of God. And you would challenge us. Help us take a step of faith today. Help us to learn from you. I believe, God, that you want to move us in a direction. And I ask, God, that you would have your way with us in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, so listen. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to go and look at Noah today. Now, when the book was written, I mentioned last week that the book was written to first century Jewish Christians. So they were raised knowing all about the people and the characters of Hebrews chapter 11. They were, it was part of their tradition to know and understand the characters. And the character we're looking at is Noah. They would have known all about Noah. And my guess is that when you came in today, you know about Noah as well. Because we learned about Noah when we were little kids, right? So I'm not going to go back to Genesis and go through the whole story. I'm just going to go in this one verse and break it into three parts. And my hope is that we will start to look at the faith of Noah, and that will help us understand how to have faith when things are out of control. All right? So the first thing I want you to know is this, that Noah's faith was rooted in God's word. Noah's faith was rooted in God's word. Here's what verse 7 says in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I said I was going to break it into three parts. Here's the first part I want to look at. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, that means God came to him, and God actually spoke to him. He could hear the voice of God. Noah lived in an intense generation of people that had all walked away from God, and God is speaking to him about concerning events as yet unseen. So if you read back in Genesis, here's what's happened. You know, after the days, of Adam and Eve, as the people went out and further, they kept going away from God. It wasn't like they didn't know who God was. I mean, the stories were handed down, but people just turned away. Their hearts were away from God. You might consider all the things you read in social media or online, or you watch the news and you think, man, people are crazy today. That is not new. People walked away from God, and literally, God was so upset he regretted making mankind. And so he goes to Noah. Noah was righteous. That means he was right standing with God. There was no problem between the two. They were connected in relationship. And he goes to Noah and says, Noah, here's what's going to happen. I am going to flood the earth. I want you to build an ark. And I'm going to start over and build a covenant with your family. And I'm going to show the world who I am through your family. And different things are going to happen after you, your life. But I'm going to make a covenant with you. Here's the thing. Noah had no idea what he's talking about. Noah had never seen a global flood. He had no idea what an ark was. He didn't live near water. And there are people who look back and they study Genesis and they look at every single word. And a lot of them believe that it had never rained before because the world had a different type of environment prior to the flood. In any case, Noah heard things he had no idea and he believed. Now, I mean, you and I, we're not in that situation. And you might say, well, if God was going to speak to me directly, then I would listen, right? But I would tell you this. We actually have an advantage over Noah. We really do. Let me draw your attention to Hebrews 1. In Hebrews 1, it says this. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. The writer of Hebrews is basically trying to say Jesus is better than anything that they've had in the past. And in the past, God would pick a person, a prophet, and God would speak to that prophet, and that prophet would represent God to the people. That's exactly how he did it in the past. And he's saying, I'm done with that system. Now he has spoken to the world through his Son, Jesus, who is the heir of all things. That's the new plan. More so than that, John, the guy who was really good friends with Jesus, who wrote the book of John, wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, he says, and that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men. Who's he talking about? Jesus. So you could say in the beginning was Jesus. He was with God, and he was God. Jesus, the Word of God. So God is saying now, Jesus is the revelation of everything he's trying to do with mankind. If you want to know God, you need to look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at his life. That's Jesus. So here's the thing. You and I have access to Jesus, and by his Holy Spirit, we can understand the Word that he's revealed to us. You and I have a huge advantage over Noah, and we have to have faith based on his Word. And here's the deal. His Word is powerful. God promises his Word won't return void. There's power in the gospel, the Word of God. So let me tell you, just give you an example. Several years ago, I had this couple come to the church I was at, and they're a young couple. They were dating at the time, and really, she was kind of the one dragging them to church. You know, sometimes that happens. I don't know if any of you guys got drugged to church today by a wife or, you know, maybe even your kid or something like that. But nevertheless, sometimes that happens, right? So she's kind of dragging him to church. And she was the more religious of the two, but she hadn't been to church in years. But she thought, hey, you know, maybe we should go to church. So they come to church. And I share the gospel with them like I always do. You know, I always say every week, what is it? That God wants a relationship with us, but we sin. And that's what separates us. So God sends his Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin so that our sin could be forgiven. So the justice of God is demonstrated, but also the grace and mercy. When Jesus rises from the dead and now Jesus is alive, he could pull us into relationship by faith if we choose and be made right with God, be made righteous just like Noah was. So that said, I'm sharing that message. They come to a life group of mine. And in the life group, at the end of the life group, I'm like, hey, let's all pray for each other. We're going to pray out loud for the person on our right, and we're going to go in a circle. And, you know, if you've ever been in this situation, maybe you feel like this. So we're praying, and it kind of gets around to him, and I realize he's never prayed out loud in his life. So he's like, God, I ask that, you know, the person next to me has a great week. Amen. You know what I mean? Like, so it occurred to me, wow, this guy's brand new. He doesn't know. Anyway, he keeps hearing the gospel, and he asks if I can hang out with him. We meet, and I start sharing the gospel with him. He becomes a follower of Jesus, and his life just starts to get transformed. He starts to actually care about everyone around him. His relationship with his girlfriend started to change, and one day he calls me out of the blue and says, hey, man, can you help me? I'm like, sure, what? He goes, I have friends who need to know about Jesus. Can you help me tell them about Jesus? I'm like, sure, I'll tell you what to say. Like, I'm watching him grow. Well, he comes to me and he goes, hey, listen, Ed, I have a problem. I'm like, what's the problem? He goes, my girlfriend, I don't think she actually knows Jesus at all. I'm like, okay. He goes, what do I do? I said, I'm gonna tell you, there's only really a couple things you can do. The first one is you have to pray. And second is you just have to share the truth with her. I said, but you can't win an argument here. That's not how this works. It doesn't work like that. You can't reason your way into faith. This has to be a heart decision that's made by the person as God is speaking to them. I said, you have to pray. He's like, okay. So we start praying. Anyway, they come to life group. And that particular life group, that week, we were studying John chapter 11. In John 11, I'll just give you the basics, that there's this family, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Maybe you've heard of them. Lazarus is really sick. Jesus isn't that far away, and word gets to Jesus that Lazarus is sick and he might die. Jesus decides not to go. He waits until Lazarus dies. I want you to think about that. More so than that, he tells his disciples, we're going now, even though Lazarus is dead, because you need to believe in who I am. So Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead and therefore show the people who he really was, right? Okay, so he shows up. He's got his guys with him, and the two sisters come running out to him, basically, and they're like, why? Why did you wait? What happened, basically? And it says Jesus wept. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knew he was about to raise their brother. He knew that. Why did he weep? It makes no sense. Because here's the thing. Let me tell you what I would do. If I knew I was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and I show up, and Mary and Martha come out to me, what's the matter? Why weren't you here? I'm like, stand back. Watch this. Bam! You know? See? Everything's great. Why did he weep? Why did he weep? You see, there's something about the pain of the people that God made that he feels. Some of you are parents in the room. You know when your kids hurt, you hurt just the same, right? What do you think it's like for God? Jesus absolutely cared about their pain, even though he knew what he was going to do. He did it for a purpose. But he cared about their pain nonetheless. And we're in the circle. I'm like, hey, let's all talk about what we got out of this Bible study. And so one person after another, and finally gets to her, and she just breaks. That stony wall that she had up over her heart broke completely that day. I said, what's going on? And here's what she said. When I was 14, my family was coming off the rails, and I think my parents were going to get a divorce. And so I started going to my friend's church. And I told God, I will get my family to church if you'll heal my family. And so she literally hounded her parents and her brother until they all started going to church. And you know what? Their marriage didn't collapse. But just then, her grandpa died. And this was her favorite grandfather. And ever since then, she put a wall up between her and God. And that day, she realized that God was every bit alive and connected, even in that moment of pain. And she knew that God loved her. And that's what dropped the wall. And it wasn't long after that that she heard the gospel and responded and became a believer. Those two are married today. They have two little boys, and they serve Jesus all over the place. But it took that moment to understand that God absolutely loves her and was there in the midst of the hard things. It was the word of God that spoke to her. Do you see that you and I, we have the word of God. We have an advantage over Noah. We have to have faith. And here's the thing. When we have faith, it says Noah's faith inspired his action. It has to be the same for us. Here's what happened in the next part of verse 7 I want to share. In reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it. But that's exactly what he did. Noah built an ark. And I was just looking back at the parameters. It's like 450 feet long. Just try to get that into your brain. It's, you know, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high, three stories. That's crazy. There's an ark that's been reconstructed down in Kentucky. Some of you guys have seen it. It's the Ark Museum. Just get an idea of how big that might be. Now, keep in mind, there were a whole company that made that. These are professionals that know exactly what they're doing and know how to build something like that. But can you imagine Noah? And it took Noah 120 years. God kept them alive, their family, all in a generation that's all around him going, oh, that's the crazy family. They say it's going to rain, you know? And yet Noah built it. You see, here's the thing about faith. If you really have faith, it will play itself out in action. You will know who a believer is based on how they live their life. There was a time in my life when I was about 19, 20, when at that time, I would absolutely say I was a Christian. And if you asked me the details, I could explain the details of what I believed. But if you looked at my life, there's no way you would have said he's a Christian. In fact, I was listening to a sermon this week by a guy named Tony Evans. He's a great preacher. He's on the radio a lot. And he said this in a sermon. And I'm like, I pause. I'm like, this is amazing. He said, if someone could accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I was like, oh, snap. That was me. Back then, if I had gone to court, I'd have lost the battle because there's no one who would have believed I was a Christian. But that's the thing. If you have faith, it's going to play itself out in the way you live. And you've even probably heard that, you know, that if you don't live a certain way, you're not going to have the respect of the people you're trying to communicate to. It has to play itself out. And this is why we do things with public declaration. For example, every Sunday that I'm here, I always preach the gospel, and I always ask anyone who wants to give their heart to Christ, at the end, I ask them to raise their hand. Now, here's why. Because it's the first step of a work, of a public declaration of something that's already happened inside. There's something important about that. And when we do baptisms, we always do baptisms to be public declarations. I was thinking about a guy named Shar Cross. Shar is a young man. He is a college student, and he wanted to get baptized. So typically, when someone wants to get baptized, we'll go talk to them, right? Find out, do they know the gospel? Are they making a decision based on their faith? Something like that. Well, anyway, I go to meet with him, and he tells me he actually became a Christian between after eighth grade, before going into ninth grade, that summer. That's when the gospel invaded his heart and soul. Well, when he got into high school, of course, his life started to change, and he started going to Young Life. And then when he got out of high school, he went to college. He actually became a Young Life leader. So now, after several years of serving in Young Life, he's been leading many people towards the Lord. He works with a team of people that all love Jesus, and everyone knows he's a Christian. I said, so why are you getting baptized now? He goes, here's the thing, Ed. I think the reason I didn't get baptized was just pride. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, well, everyone kind of knew I was a Christian. But I want to be obedient. If Jesus got baptized, I should get baptized. And so he wanted to make that public declaration. And the interesting thing was, he had friends here and he had students here he was leading who weren't even believers. And here's this guy making this public declaration of faith. This is why we do that. This is why it's so important to us to do public declarations, because it's obedience to God that people notice. That's the importance, I think, of action. And here's the thing. Noah's faith also inspired his words. It also inspired his words. In that last phrase, here's what I want to draw your attention to. It says, by this, him building the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That means he condemned the world. So what he was doing, the world around him was being condemned. He was the one who was following God. No one else was following God. So in essence, they weren't in right standing with God. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That means he was a template for how we come to Christ. It's by faith, not by our actions. But what does it mean he condemned the world? I was thinking about that, so I was looking at some other verses. And I'll keep in mind, it took him 120 years. But what do you think he was doing during that time? I imagine it like this, that Noah is like, he's pounding a hammer. And someone comes up and says, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark, Noah? Well, God spoke to me. And I got to build this ark because God's going to flood the earth because he's pretty upset that nobody cares about him. And so I'm building the ark because he told me to. And there's going to be a flood. And the guy looks at him and goes, you're crazy. And he walks off, right? That's how I see it going on. But he used his words. In 2 Peter 5, it says this. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2, 5. It says this. It says, if he did not spare the ancient world, speaking of the flood, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with the seven others who brought, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was a herald of righteousness. Think of a herald. That's, back then when they had the city gates and the walls and maybe one country was at war with another. A herald would come in to bring news. They would ring the bell, hear ye, hear ye. And they would proclaim the news of what happened. Noah was a herald of righteousness. That means he spoke about what was going to happen. We have to use our words. I know some of you, you're like, I don't really like putting my faith out there for other people. Okay. And maybe you're like, they'll see my life. They'll see the way I live. I want you to know that is awesome. You should definitely live in such a way that people respect your life. But that does not mean you shouldn't use your words. And here's the thing. In Romans 10, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That we should be the beacons of the gospel to others. And let me say this, because some of you are thinking, well, that was back in the days of Noah. It's not that bad today. Let me tell you what Jesus actually said. This is in Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. Here's what it says. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. This is what Jesus is saying. It's exactly the same today. Everyone's kind of living their life for themselves, but I want you to be the herald of righteousness. We are the plan to share the gospel with the people around us. I was thinking about that and how difficult that might be for some people. I get it. But we have a core value of our church. We call it reaching priority. And that means because we belong to God, because he made us new, we are his missionaries. And missionaries will do whatever it takes to reach the one, whatever it takes. And what we're asking is that everyone in our church, everyone who wants to follow Jesus, to have one person in their mind that they're praying for, that God would do something in that relationship. That maybe you would get the opportunity either to invite them into a life group or to a service, but you get the opportunity to share the gospel with them too. That's part of the reason why I share it every week. I want people to be so ingrained in their brain that when they're out there talking to someone, they'll be able to share it. I know what it's like to be afraid to use my words. I have been intimidated by other people that I'm up, you know, talking to, and I think, oh, I'm not going to say anything. You ever felt like that? I am definitely with people who are way smarter than me all the time. It's really easy for me to be in that situation. But I don't have to be an expert in everything. I have to be an expert in the gospel. And that's why I have no fear of sharing it, because I know it so well. It's such a part of my life. Let me tell you, when I was 19 or 20, right around that time, and I said that I would consider myself a Christian, but I had no relationship with Jesus. I really didn't know what it was like to follow Christ. Well, God did something in that moment, at that time in my life, that just transformed my soul. I fell in love with Jesus. And as a result, he changed my life. And I couldn't stop talking about him because he was inside me. I felt this compelling need to make sure that other people would hear about the gospel. And I don't just talk about Jesus with everyone. Back then, I lived with my brother. We were roommates. And we had one of these things. Let me show you a picture. Anyone know what that is? You have to be of a certain age to know what that is. That is a genuine answering machine. Let me explain. There are people in the room who have no idea what that is. There was no such thing as a cell phone, except it was like a $6,000 cell phone back then. No one could afford a cell phone. So the only way you could call somebody is you had a landline in your house. Sometimes it was stuck to the wall, or sometimes you had it on, you know, or sometimes it was cordless. That was awesome, right? Anyway, here's the thing. You would call people, and if they weren't home, you couldn't get a hold of them. So sometimes you would call and leave a message if they had an answer machine, but if they didn't have an answer machine, you couldn't leave a message. So back then, you know, I would call Tammy and hope she'd return my call, that kind of a thing. So my brother and I lived together, and here's the thing. When you would come home, if you had a message, the light was beeping, or it had like a little beep to it. That was an awesome thing, because we would come home. I remember one time we came home, and the light was beeping. I'm like, hey, there's a message. Like, it's great. You know, now, you know, someone calls your phone, you're like, I don't know the number. I'm not answering the phone, right? Everyone, yeah. Listen. That's not the way the world was. You got a message. It was like, yes, I wonder who it is, right? So I go over. I'm like, I'm going to check the phone. I go over and check, and it's some guy, the message. And my brother's looking at me like, who's that? And I have no idea who the guy is, but he gave his number. So I called back. I said, hey, is this so-and-so? Yeah. I said, you called my phone, and I don't really know who you are. He goes, well, what's your name? I said, my name's Ed Travers. He's like, I don't think I called you. I'm like, I can tell you for sure you called me. I have you on recording. He's like, I don't think I called you. I said, well, why would you have called my phone then? Is there a reason you would call people? He's like, well, I'm a Mormon missionary, and sometimes I call people back. I said, wait, you're a Mormon missionary? Because here's the deal. This is what I had already studied at that point in time. Mormon missionaries, what they do is they go out and they try to convince people to become Mormon. Mormons do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe you can be saved by the cross and by what happened by Jesus raising from the dead. They don't believe that. They believe that you have to work really hard and hope for the best, basically. That devalues the cross and elevates man. That is not okay, just so we're clear. Nevertheless, I start telling him this. We start talking, and he's like, oh, you have to work. See, you Christian, you know, you believe it's all about faith. I'm like, that's right, we believe it's all about faith. I said, don't you know Ephesians 2:8-9? You know, it's for grace you've been saved by faith, not of your works so that no one can boast. I mean, it's a gift of God. I'm telling him all of this, and we're going back and forth, and I'm just laying on the gospel. He hangs up. I look at my brother. He goes, who was that? I'm like, I don't know. It was the wrong number. He goes, only you, Ed. Only you. Why? Why? I'll tell you why, because everyone matters to God. Everyone matters to God. Do you think it was okay? You know, I would have been asking God, why are you going to flood the earth? But that was a template for something that was coming. God was letting the whole world know that he is not okay with sin. He's not okay with it. That sin literally drives us away from God. And God provided a template, a picture of righteousness, that one man would become the person whom would receive salvation. In the same way, he would one day bring a Jesus to the earth, himself in flesh, come down as a template to show you that this was the answer the whole time. Jesus would pay the penalty for all sin so that everyone could come and be saved from the judgment that's going to hit everyone. That's why the gospel matters. And here's the deal. Everyone matters to God. Therefore, my faith has to be in my actions and my words. And I have connection to God through the gospel. In that same way, he's asking all of us to do that. So here's what I'm going to do. As we finish up, I'm going to ask us to pray. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And let's connect to God here in this last few minutes as we finish up our service. It did occur to me as I was putting the sermon together that maybe some of you would come in today and you might feel like your life is out of control. So what I'm going to say to you is that if that's true and you would just like someone to pray with you, our Next Steps team is in the back. And you can just, you know, when the song starts, just kind of slip out of your chair and head back there and just pray. They'll pray for you, your situation. It just helps to have other believers praying with you. And on top of that, they have some resources back there that are free that might help you take a next step. So I don't want you to miss out on that. But let me talk to you, everyone else, just directly, that for some of you, maybe when you came in, you feel like God has really put something on your heart that he wants you to do, and it's time for action. I want you to talk to God and just tell him you hear his voice. If that's true, think about it. If there's something God's been saying, I want you to do something, talk to the Lord and say, God, I hear you. Help me take a step of faith in that this week, okay? For others in the room, maybe that one person's in your head, the one that you need to be the beacon for. If that's the case, in this time of prayer, ask God to break through that person's heart, that maybe God would start to soften them. Listen, God might do something. He might use you to do it, but let's ask God. And lastly, I just got to say that maybe some of you came in and maybe you can identify with what I was saying about myself as a late teenager, that I believed in God, but I just had no relationship with God. And for you, I just want to challenge you. It's time to surrender your life, to just say to Jesus, I'm going to surrender my life to you. So let's do that. Let's pray wherever you're at. Just start talking to the Lord. For those who are, you have a person in your mind, just start lifting them up. If there's an area of your life that you feel like God has challenged you in, tell God, I hear you, God. Give me faith. Help me take a step. And if you're here and you've never made the decision to surrender to Christ, here's what I would like you to do. If you're ready, you say to God, God, I believe you. I believe that you're real. And just say, God, I believe that I have sinned against you. Tell him that. You can tell him right under your breath or in your mind. God reads your heart. Just say, God, I believe that I've sinned against you. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Tell him that. And say to Jesus, Jesus, I would like you to be my Savior. Would you please be the Savior of my life? Be my Lord, Jesus. This is where you say to Jesus, I'll surrender my life to you. You say that to him. Call out to him. The Bible says anyone who calls out to the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just prayed that prayer, I want you to know that step of faith, God meets you right there in your step of faith. And it's the gospel of Jesus, him dying on the cross, being rose again, who made you right with God. I'm just going to ask that in this moment, that if that's true, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to take a step of declaration. This is a sign between you and God that you just prayed that prayer. I'm the only one looking. I'm going to ask that you raise your hand up and say, yes, I prayed that prayer right now. If that's true, just raise your hand up real quick so I can see. Thank you. Anyone else in the room? Just hold your hand up. You know, God, I pray for these moments all the time that you would reach us, that you would help us take steps. God, I pray in my life that I would recognize when you're asking me to do something, that I wouldn't tune you out. God, I pray for us in this room that are taking that step. Help us to actually do something this week with our faith. If there's something you're asking us to do, help us to be obedient. God, I pray for those who are trying to reach out to one. I know what it's like to have a loved one that doesn't know you, and you know I've got them, God. They're just people. I want you to open up their eyes. I'm praying you would do something in our midst. I'm praying you would do something so much so that we would see you work in their lives. God, give us patience, but give us faith to trust in you as you reach our folks that we love, our neighbors and family and coworkers and classmates. And God, for those who are taking first steps, I pray you meet them right where they're at. Help them to walk in faith. Help them to start to sense your Holy Spirit in them. God, give them a hunger for the Word of God. And God, for those in this room that are struggling with that decision right now, I pray that this week they would be just not able to rest, that they would just sense in their heart that something is missing, and God, you would be their answer. So God, I'm praying in faith that you would start to open up more hearts of people to know you, so you would become their Lord and Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.